I taught Ephraim how to walk. I took them up in my arms, yet they did not know that I healed them. I pulled them along with humane restraint, with ties of love. I was to them like those who lift babies to their cheeks. I reached them and fed them. Let us pray. In the name of the author, the word, and the translator, amen.
Amen.
In the last few years, I have been engaging in the work of public theology in social media. I do so because I am often frustrated with and disgusted by the misrepresentations of my God and my scriptures in the public square. I am an evangelical Episcopalian, like our Archbishop of Canterbury, who is so evangelical he speaks in tongues. I want to share the love of God in and through the scriptures. So I'm active on social media in part because I want people to know the loving, faithful God of the Hebrew scriptures and New Testament and all the books in between, and not just a few carefully curated verses reflecting Iron Age flat earth theology. This morning's lesson holds one of my favorite images of God, one that I would like to share with you and the world, one of whom I'm in desperate need today, a tender, loving, mothering God. I don't know about you, but this has been a summer of sorrows for me and for people about whom I care. It has been sorrowful for our neighborhoods, our nation, and around the world. It has been sorrowful for people who look like me, my little brother, and my nephews. Sometimes random tragedies and natural disasters leave sorrow in their wake, but all too often sorrow is caused by human beings, intentionally inflicting great pain and harm on other people. Now, Hosea may seem like a strange place in which to find a tender, loving Mother God, especially if you heard or read last week's option from Hosea chapter 1. Some of you may know that Hosea claims God told him to marry a woman of prostitution. I say claims because, come on, we're trained to hear these texts religiously, but that's not always a good thing. Imagine if your rector came back and said God told him to marry a porn star, and his next sermon series will be based on their children. So he needs to go and get busy making those babies. And he's doing all of this as a sermon example to teach you about the love of God in him and in his wife, who is going to go back to her porn-making ways, and eventually he's going to have to buy out her contract. Now, I can't say that Hosea didn't hear the voice of God, but I can say that story provides us an opportunity to explore just how it is that we know what we are hearing, thinking, or imagining is or is not the voice of God. But that was last week. Now, about this week, I'm guessing this is not the sermon you thought you were getting. Perhaps equally unexpected are the ways, plural, in which Hosea thought about and named God in what has become scripture for us. So whatever you make of the marry and impregnate a woman who sells herself and will return to selling herself, so you'll have to buy her backstory of the beginning of the book, it paints a familiar, traditional picture of God. God is Israel's long-suffering, betrayed, and understandably jealous husband. And he loves his wife in spite of how she has treated him and will take her back. This image of God has its problems, For God is often a violent, abusive, jealous husband in these Iron Age theological portraits, particularly in the prophets, who assume that jealous men beat their wives and have every right to do so, and worse. We should be honest about the limitations and danger of that image and language. And the truth is that all of our language and imagery falls short when we speak of God, because human language is not adequate to the task. Even our best, most beloved, and familiar God language can become an idol, that which is not God, but which we worship as though it were. For some, masculine God language is an idol. It is a limited, finite, incomplete articulation of who God is in and beyond the scriptures, treated and worshiped as though it were God. God is not our language about God, not even our best and most faithful, most cherished and traditional language about God is God. Father language, Trinitarian language, all fall short of who God is. We need multiple images of God like Hosea. We need more than one set of words. You see, in most of Hosea, God is Israel's husband. But in chapter 11, she is Israel's mother. God says, I taught Ephraim how to walk, using a double subject in Hebrew for emphasis. Imagine God holding out her fingers. How many of you have done this while her little toddling child teeters and totters, clinging to those fingers? God says, I lifted them up in my arms. Imagine God holding her child in her arms, not just one, but all of them at the same time, no matter how many, no matter how wriggly, there is room in God's lap for all of her children. God says, I was like those who lift babies to their cheeks. The way I cared for them, the child who is the nation, was like when you hold a baby up to your face and you rub his soft little plump cheek against your own. God says, I reached to them and fed them. I fed my babies as all mothers have from the founding of the world, until some of you all learned how to bottle milk. I nursed my babies at my own breast, because this is the Iron Age. I didn't farm them out to a milk nurse. The image of God as mother is older than Hosea and endures into the New Testament and the earliest theology of the Christian church. Feminists didn't start it. We're Janies come lately to that party. The Spirit of God, who is always feminine in Hebrew and never male in any biblical text, was the mother hen of all creation in Genesis. In Exodus, at the founding of the nation, God gave birth to Israel, becoming their mother. The Hebrew word for Egypt, Mitzrayim, means narrow place. It's a synonym for womb, the womb from which Israel was delivered in blood and water and pain. In Numbers 11, while arguing with God, Moses complains that he didn't give birth to Israel and he is unable to nurse them, and he tells her to nurse her own children. And in one place in the scriptures, a feminine pronoun is used for God. Then Moses stomps off and quits. He and God make up. He goes back, but God goes into the kitchen and whips up a batch of chicken and biscuits, quails and manna. Deuteronomy 32:18 says that the rock who gave birth to you, you have neglected, and you have forgotten the God who writhed in labor with you. 1 Peter 2:2 urges new Christians to desire the milk of the gospel. The gospel is mother's milk, and God is our mother. Julian of Norwich, that great mystic of the church, wrote of the motherhood and fatherhood of God, and she wrote repeatedly of Christ, our mother, who feeds us in the sacrament from his own body as a mother from her breast. Hosea preached of the tender mothering love of God as he preached about a second Exodus, a do-over. Anybody here want to turn back the hands of time and start over? Israel was going to get one, but it wouldn't be like they thought. God wasn't going to wave a magic wand and erase all their problems and the consequences of their decisions, actions, and inactions. But God would accompany on their journey through and beyond their sorrow, no matter where it led or how long it took. Hosea, with its tender portrait of Mother God, has a tragic reverse exodus. Verse 5 says, "Return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king because they have refused to repent. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their divisions because of their schemes." Israel will go back to Egypt. Back to Egypt. Think about what that means. Juxtaposed with the Assyrian invasion and defeat of Samaria, the capital of the northern monarchy, resulting in the decimation of 9.5 of the 12 tribes, God announces that Israel, meaning the north, not the whole, will return to Egypt. This is unimaginable, going back to the place of slavery. But perhaps it's not so unimaginable. Violence rages in our cities too, violence from a time we thought long past. The legal right to kill based on your feelings, even when those feelings are rooted in racism. Are we going back in time? Perhaps not going back to the days of slavery, but are we going back to pre-civil rights, pre-voting rights America? Are we going back to the time when my daddy wore the uniform of the United States Army and didn't have the right to vote? We can't go back. Surely God won't send us back there. Are we going back to the time when women didn't have any control over our own bodies, medical or other decisions, couldn't walk down the street without a male escort to avoid being seen as one of those women, the kind who can be taken off the street, used and abused and held for a decade? Well, maybe no one but predators think that's acceptable anymore, but 1 in 5 women are raped, and only 3% of rapes lead to conviction. And rape victims and survivors still have to prove that they really were raped. We've made so little progress here, we can't afford to go back. But it looks like we're going anywhere. So for once, I want Mama to say, "I will turn this car around." But this time she won't. Israel is going back to Egypt, and we are backtracking too. But how far back are we going to go? After 400 years of bondage, it took the Israelites another 40 years to reach Canaan, and everyone who started the journey with them did not make it. A whole generation died on the way. A whole generation of dreamers. American chattel slavery lasted 460 years. Its aftermath gave birth to generations of dreamers and their dreams. One dream marched on Washington 50 years ago this month. Will we let the fabric of their dreams be unraveled? We have done so much since then, learned so much, built so much, changed so much. Are we going to lose it all? Civil rights and women's rights and the dignity of every human person, gay and straight and crooked, cis and trans and in transition, able-bodied and varying abilities, documented and undocumented, wealthy, comfortable, struggling, working, poor, desperately impoverished. I imagine Hosea's congregation reflecting on their own history. After leaving Egypt, the Israelites fought their way into Canaan when they were not fighting the indigenous population, who understandably objected to what they experienced as illegal immigration. They also fought the land. Will we continue to fight against the dreams of a new generation of dreamers? Are we willing to offer the stranger welcome to this nation built on bones and broken promises and the sad history of cutting off many of its First Nations from the same promises? Now the prophet says, God will let the Assyrians invade them as they themselves invaded Canaan. Yet this is not an easy decision for God. God laments, how can I give you away, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah and Zeboim, the two cities destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah in Deuteronomy? God says, my heart turns within me, kindling my tenderness and heart together. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. No, but you will go back to Egypt. God, we can't go back there. We can't go back in time here in America. But it looks like we too are going back to Egypt. And God promises us, as God promised Israel, no matter what happens, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how bad it gets, not to destroy us, not to abandon us, accompanying us wherever we go, and when necessary, to bring us home again and again. But this time it will be a different trip. We and Egypt have changed, and I'm not even talking about the most recent changes in Egypt. Those who go to Egypt, as Hosea prophesies, will not be enslaved again. Their former oppressors will be welcoming neighbors for a while. Those who seek refuge in Egypt will be saved from the Babylonian invasion. And more than 150 years later, the prophet Jeremiah would be forcibly taken to Egypt, and he and an entire community of Jews would escape and be saved. They built a thriving community in North Africa. They learned Greek and translated the scriptures. And many generations later, that community welcomed the Holy Family into their midst when the dream of a new generation gave birth, giving meaning, new meaning to God's words to Hosea, out of Egypt have I called my son. And the gospel in which Hosea was quoted was written in Greek because of the influence of that community and their descendants. Israel will be defeated by the Assyrians and deported to Egypt and to Assyria, but God will bring them home again in a second Exodus. They shall follow the God who is mother and husband, who roars like a lion. For when God roars, God's children shall come home, trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, says the mothering God. Sometimes we have to go back to go forward. But wherever we go, our mothering God goes with us. Now that's Iron Age theology that still works in the digital age. In the words of Psalm 107, verse 43, let those who are wise give heed to these things. Amen.